Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We are in 1 Chronicles in chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. We've been talking about David. I wanted to go on in this, but this passage is really good. And even though it's not about the death of Christ, it is a passage that speaks about glorifying God and approaching God in the way that he desires to be approached, which I think is appropriate for the season that we're in. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's pray before we get started and just ask the Lord to bless the time. God, we come before you and thank you, Lord, again for the word. Thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for the way that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you for the examples that we have in the Old Testament of who you are, what you desire, how you want life to go. And God, we just pray that as we're going through and looking at some of the mistakes that David made, and some of the right choices that he picked, Lord, that you would help us to take away from this the kind of lifestyle that you've called us to. You want us to walk in holiness, just being set apart for your use. And so, God, we just pray that you teach us here this evening and that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as a review, back in chapter 13, David decided that he wanted to move the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was that box that held the two tables of stone with the tables of the law on them, and it held Aaron's rod that budded, a bowl of manna, mice, and golden hemorrhoids. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken from Shiloh by the Philistines in a battle. And that happens all the way at the beginning of 1 Samuel. After it had been taken to the Philistine cities, God had cursed the Philistines, and apparently he gave them lots of mice and he gave them hemorrhoids. And so what they decided to do was send the Ark of the Covenant back on a cart that was pulled by oxen that had calves. The oxen went away from Philistia and went towards Israel, lowing all the way. And I think we talked about this last time that I taught on this, but that's not what oxen do. That's not what cows do. When you have a dairy, for example, you can talk to a dairy farmer. Do you ever wonder how all the cows get into the dairy farm and get milked? I mean, do they go out and round them out, round them up and bring them into the dairy? You know, do you realize that all the cows walk into the dairy by themselves? And the reason that they do that is because they want to be milked. When a cow has a calf, if the calf doesn't drink the milk in the cow's udder starts expanding and it hurts. And so they want to be around their calves until the calf is weaned. And then over a period of time, then the milk dries up. Well, when you're milking a cow, the cow wants to be milked. And so the cows come in. A cow that walks away from its calf when it has a full udder lowing all the way is a cow that's complaining about the fact that it's going the wrong direction and it can't stop, basically. And so it was a miracle that those cows would go away from their calves with the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. Well, it ends up coming back to Israel. There's a bunch of stories that go along with that whole thing. And David wants to move it back into Jerusalem. When he comes to the city of Jerusalem, when he captures it, makes it his capital, he wants the Ark of God next to him because the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And that's what he wants. He wants the presence of God with him. And so he decides that he's going to bring it into Jerusalem. Well, what he does is he goes around and he asks everybody in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to go all the way through the passage, but he goes around and asks everybody about what they think about moving the Ark of the Covenant. And he asks everyone except for God. And what ends up happening is he decides on a plan to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the plan is we're going to put it on a cart. and we're going to, you know, have a parade, and we're going to have guys that are accompanying it. And the Bible is clear on the way that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be transported. It had two poles that went with it in four rings, had four rings on the corners. And those two poles went through the rings, and the poles went on the shoulders of the Levites. And it represented, you know, many times, or I said the Levites, it's the priests. And when you look at everything that there is in the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia wood, which is wood that doesn't rot. It's a hard wood, and it's wood that doesn't rot. And it's covered with gold. Gold is a metal that symbolized kingship and deity. And it was something that held the Ten Commandments within it. It represented the throne of God. The mercy seat represented the throne of God. There were two angels sitting on top of it. They were angels of judgment. There's this whole thing that goes along with this that all focuses on God's work in redemption, God's work in Christ, God's work in saving us from the power of the law and from the condemnation of the law, and the whole thing with the priests and the ark and all that stuff are things that represented Christ. And I'm not going to go through all that stuff, but I'm telling you that this is a big fat deal, the way that God set it up to be done. And what David did was, instead of doing what God said as far as the moving of the ark, he did what the Philistines did in the moving of the ark. And what the Philistines did was miraculous. It was miraculous. But what God was doing with those guys is condescending to the fact that they didn't know diddly about what the Ark of the Covenant was about in reality. And they didn't understand really who they were dealing with. And so what God was doing was showing them that he was real in the moving of the Ark. And, you know, obviously he judged them and done all this stuff with their gods and that kind of thing, if you know the story. And so what David does is he tries to do the right thing, and he does it in the wrong way. He does the right thing in the wrong way. And what ends up happening is people die because of it. And so we talked about that last time. Uzzah is a guy that was involved in this whole thing, and the ark, or the cart, hits a bump in the road, and Uzzah puts out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord, it says in verse 10, was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And the reason that that goes on there is because the people of Israel have a responsibility, and especially David has a responsibility to know how God wants things done. And David doesn't. In fact, there's a passage in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 17 where God talks about the fact that there are going to be kings of Israel long before he gave them kings. So you're going to have kings of Israel, God says in Deuteronomy 17. And you know what the first thing a king of Israel was supposed to do? He was supposed to take the first five books of the Bible, the law, and he was supposed to make a copy of it. A handwritten copy of the law. And so he's to take the law, set it down, make a copy of this whole thing, and he's supposed to go through and read it. You know, one of the things that I used to do when I was a younger pastor is I never had notes like this where I put them on, where I used a computer. In fact, I just started using my computer when I do my notes when we got this whole thing, because I had to start putting it up on the screen. And so up until that point, I always hand wrote my notes. And when I was going to use certain verses out of the Bible, I didn't cut and paste those and put them on a piece of paper. I hand wrote the passages that I was going to be quoting from. And the reason that I did that was so that I would learn the passages. It helps me to memorize scripture when I write those things down. Specifically why God said that the kings were supposed to do that. If David had done that, he would know that that's not the way that you move the Ark of the Covenant. He would have known it because it's in the law, right? There's some other things that he would have known too that got him into trouble later on if he'd have done that. And apparently he didn't. So in any case, we talked about that last time. Uzzah literally means strong. The other guy, Ahio, in the passage, his name means friendly. And so it's kind of kind of a play on words in the whole thing as far as doing things that you think are going to glorify God and bring the Lord closer to you, but doing them in the way that the world does it. And many, you know, one of the things that pastors get into is church growth. They want their churches to get big. They want cool things to be happening. And a lot of times what Christian pastors will end up doing is instead of going to the Lord and figuring out how God would have things done as far as church growth goes, they'll go to the world. And so they'll decide that the way that we're going to get our church to grow is by advertising. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and I'm going to put out a big ad in a newspaper, take a full page ad and maybe do it for a month. And then I'm going to go out and pass out a bunch of flyers. And on a certain day, I'm going to rent a building and all the people are going to come. And that's how we'll start our church. And there are people who do those kinds of things, right? And the way that I'm going to get my church to continue to grow is I'm going to go through and I'm going to do a poll of people in the area of my church, and I'm going to find out what these people want me to talk about. And I'm going to sit down and I'm going to address all the issues that the people in my area want me to talk about. And I'm also going to tell them that this is what I'm going to do, and that's the way I'm going to get people interested in the things of God, right? Doesn't that sound great? And that's how you do things when you're in the world. That's how you do them. The problem with that is that there's no dependence on God. There's really no dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And what ends up happening is it just becomes a program. And this is one of those things that I run into all the time when I'm dealing with pastors that I know, most of them outside of Calvary Chapels, but many of them nowadays even inside of Calvary Chapels. When I was first a pastor here and our church started growing, we were a big thing in the sense of people were kind of blown away by the fact that people were coming to my church because it started in my home and it started growing pretty quickly. Lots of people were getting saved. It's, you know, it's the same kind of stuff that still goes on. People get saved around here, and you know, it's the same thing. God's been doing this stuff for quite a while, and people, some of the pastors in the area wanted to know what my method was. They wanted to know what my program was. What are you doing to get these people to come? What's happening here? And I would tell them, well, I'm teaching the Bible, and they go, yeah, we're doing that too. And I go, no, that's like what I'm doing. I'm teaching the Bible. That's what I'm doing. Well, what else? Well, nothing else. What I'm doing is teaching the Bible. Church is kind of like a restaurant. And when I look for restaurants, I will take recommendations from people that I know have my same taste in restaurants, right? And so, I'll ask people, well, you know, any new restaurants around, and that kind of thing, any new restaurants around that you like, and, you know, people will tell me whether they like a restaurant or whatever. And then I will go to the restaurant or I will drive by the restaurant, and I don't just take recommendations because, a lot of I've just had lots of lousy recommendations for restaurants. And I'm getting older now. I don't want to pay for a meal that I don't want to eat anymore because I'm old and crotchety. I don't know why. That just starts happening to you. I'm just, when I was a kid, I would go out and get a meal and it would be okay. And I was always taught to eat everything on my plate. And so I would just do it. And I wanted to be polite to people and that kind of stuff. And I still want to be polite to people, but I don't care as much anymore. And so when I sit down, when I'm going to pay, $20 for a meal or $30 for a meal, I want it to be good. And so it needs to be good. So one of the things that I do when I'm looking for a good restaurant is I look at the parking lot. And so is the parking lot full? It doesn't have to be full all day, but at meal times, whatever meal time these guys are putting it out for breakfast or for lunch or for dinner, is the parking lot full? I want to know if the parking lot's full. And if the parking lot's full, that's a good indication it's a good restaurant, isn't it? And what's the other indication that it's a good restaurant? The cops are there. if there are police cars in the parking lot, I know it's a good restaurant. That's how that's one of the things with a church too. And it's not, something that I focus on, because there are a lot of churches with a lot of people that are pretty flaky, right? On the other hand, if people are getting fed at a place, you can tell because the parking lot's full. You know, there's people that are coming. And so when we started Calvary, I did very little advertising. And I'm not absolutely opposed to those things. I don't, you know, I don't care that much, but I'm not dependent upon advertising to grow the church. The Bible talks about the fact that unless the Lord builds the house, he labors in vain who builds it, right? And so what we want is for God to build Calvary Chapel. That's what we want. God needs to build it. And it needs to be the people that God wants here. And I need to be satisfied with what God is doing in the situation and not try to make something happen and take, you know, my cues from the world to get it done. That is not how the early church did it. What they did was they just went out and lived their life and they walked with God and they told people about Jesus and they turned the Roman Empire upside down. They didn't have promotional campaigns. They didn't do any of that. It was just individual Christians who were going to different places, you know, whether they were the place where they were working or whether the place many times that they were a slave or whatever. They were just living their lives in front of people, and people saw the difference in their lives, and they were attracted to Christ because of it. And that's the way that things are supposed to grow. That's the way that it's supposed to go. And what David was doing was something artificial. And what God did was he didn't bless it. In fact, there were two guys that are involved with the whole cart and oxen thing. And like I said before, one guy's name means strong and the other guy's name means friendly. And so I need a strong guy in my fellowship and I need a friendly guy in my fellowship. And if I have a strong guy who's a good administrator, that's going to help the business. And if I have a friendly guy who stands at the front door and he greets everybody and everybody likes him and that kind of stuff, then that's what's going to help my church grow. And what God does is he takes a strong guy and he kills him. And then at that point, David's like, what happened? What's going on? And David calls out an outbreak against him. In verse 12, it says, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Meanwhile, verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. And these are the names of his children whom he had in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpalet, Naga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Beeliada, and Elephalet. I like Elephalet the best. Somebody should name their kid that. And then it goes on, it says, verse 8, now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim, that's literally the valley of giants. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means master or lord of breakthroughs. In chapter 13, David had said that God has broken out against me. When you get to chapter 14, what David calls the Lord in the context of this is the God of breakthroughs, or literally Lord of the break. So he had an outbreak in chapter 13, and he's got a breakout in chapter 14. One of the first things that you see in chapter 14 is that Hiram, the king of Tyre, sends messengers to David, and he wants to give him materials to build him a palace. And David takes that as the blessing of God on David's household. It's something that's important in this context because one of the first acts that David had tried to perform as the king of Israel was to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and God nixed that whole thing. And so you can imagine David sitting there going, I don't know what's up. I don't know what's going on. Because he literally does not know what's going on. He doesn't know why God's doing this. In the last verse of chapter 13, he sees that Obed-Edom is getting blessed. And later on, that's made clear, the fact that David realizes that something's still going on there. It's not that God's abandoned him, even in the context of the Ark of the Covenant. And so I think that this whole thing with Hiram helping David out with the building of his palace is something that God does so that David knows that God is not absolutely against him. David just needed to be corrected. David wasn't being thrown out. There are times when you need to be corrected, and it doesn't mean you're being thrown out. There are times when God will correct you in one area, and then he'll immediately bless you in another area. And that's okay. And it shouldn't be confusing to us. We all grew up, right? We were all little kids at one point, right? And so there were times when we got out of line in an area and our parents had to say something or do something or sometimes even spank us. But it didn't mean that they didn't want to be our parents anymore or that we were wrong about everything that we ever did. And it's exactly the same thing in our walks with God. There are going to be times when you're out of line in an area and God will let you know that you're out of line. But then on the other hand, he'll turn around and bless you radically in another area because he doesn't want to wipe you out. He wants to discipline you, but he doesn't want to discourage you. And so discipline is a good thing. God never wants to discourage you. He wants to discipline you, not discourage you. And so take it as that. So when I need to be corrected, it's a good thing because I don't want to stay the way that I am. You don't want me to stay the way that I am. And I don't want you to stay the way that you are either. Will you please change? You know what I mean? It's like we all need to change. And so it's a good thing when God does that. But again, God encourages him. But then you see the second mistake that David makes. And this again has to do with the issue of not taking the law and doing what God had told him to do with it. Again, in Deuteronomy 17, it says that they were to take the books of the law, and he was supposed to make a copy of it. That's the first thing that a king was supposed to do. And if David had done that, not only would he know that the Ark of the Covenant had been moved in an improper manner, and that, again, that God was holding him accountable for that because he's a Jew, he should have known this stuff, but that he wasn't to multiply wives to himself. Do you remember what kings were not to do as kings? They weren't to multiply wives to themselves. What else? Horses, they weren't to multiply horses to themselves. That's why you see these guys riding donkeys all the time. It's literally why you see them riding donkeys all the time. Because it was a symbol of humility before God. Horses were like tanks in those days. And so you guys have heard of cavalry. I just watched She Wore a Yellow Ribbon last night. You know, John Wayne. It was awesome. The cavalry comes riding over the hill. Well, horses down, for thousands of years were like what we would call tanks. And so they were a symbol of military might, military power. And so God's point in that isn't that he didn't want Israel to protect themselves. His point in that is that he didn't want them to rely on military might for their protection. He wanted them to rely upon him. Same thing with us, right? And so did David have horses? Yes, he did. But he wasn't to multiply horses to himself. And he wasn't supposed to put his trust in those things. And then the third thing that the second thing he wasn't supposed to multiply is gold and silver. So kings were not to multiply gold and silver. Didn't mean that God couldn't bless them with gold and silver, but their focus was not to be on that. And then the third thing that they weren't to multiply to themselves was what? Wives. They weren't to multiply wives to themselves.
Been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.